God bless you, my friend. It is a wonderful day to be alive and a good day to give God's name praise for the things he's done and for the ways he's made. Good morning again. I am the Superintendent William Adams. I am, amen, a part of this Citadel Cyber Church, and I'm certainly grateful to the Lord for the things he's done and for the ways that he's made for us and for how he's blessed and proven himself to us yet again. We give honor and respect with great deference to our leader, the superintendent administrative assistant, Johnson Bevan III, my friend and my brother. Certainly love the Lord and thank God for him. And to his lovely wife, my sister, Sister Rita Mooney Bevins. And certainly appreciate the Lord for both of them and for allowing me the opportunity to share with you again today. It has certainly been a blessing and it has been a source of encouragement for me. And I am grateful. I do not take this honor lightly or this privilege lightly. I am grateful that the Lord has blessed me and allowed me to find favor in the heart and the mind of my friend and my brother, Administrative Assistant Johnson Bevan. He's a wonderful gentleman, and I certainly love and appreciate him. Want to say to him openly and in front of everybody, happy birthday to you, sir. I hope that your day was a wonderful one. And I tell you what you do, just enjoy for the rest of the month. Tell Brother Porter to give you that money I gave him for your birthday. No, I'm just kidding, because I know you'll call him and ask him, and he'll say, I don't know what you're talking about. But certainly appreciate the Lord for everything. And again, I appreciate you for allowing me this opportunity. I want to give honor and respect with great deference to my leader, the Bishop J. Drew Sheard, and First Lady Karen Clark Sheard. Today is her birthday, and so we're celebrating her today. And I want to tell him thank you for allowing me this opportunity to be able to share over these waves and this means of social media to be able to share with my friend and my brother, amen, and those persons that are there in the Indianapolis area. Certainly appreciate the Lord for that opportunity. Going to jump right into where we are today. The last few days, I've been talking about the battle of the mind. That's been something that has love to deal with in regards to something that I do as it relates to psychology. And so when we deal with the mind, there are a lot of us that are people of God who, for the most part, find ourselves in the middle of what we would call a quandary, to a point of trying to figure out what's going on and what is happening. This pandemic is certainly a invisible force that, for the most part, all of us have been plagued by. And what we're having to do and what we're having to try to do is to mentally find our way through what is going on, to mentally find our way through what is being said, and then more importantly, probably what's not being said. I think the thing that becomes rather frustrating for many of us are the answers that we don't have. And what happens to the mind, what happens mentally, is when we don't have an answer because we feel like we need an answer, we concoct an answer, or an answer comes to us, or somehow or another, we find ourselves coming up with an understanding as to what we believe is going on. And for the most part, that ideology, for the most part, has its ability to cripple us and to debilitate us and to leave us helpless at times, or it has the opposite effect, and that is to strengthen us and to fortify us. And so we have to sort of find out which side of the table that we're on, so that in the interim, we have the ability to fix whatever needs to be fixed, or to deal and delve off into what is already okay. And so that means now that we have to sit down and make sense of it, okay? That's why we get counseling. That's where we get the ability to sit down and understand. It's what the scripture says, what Jesus said to his disciples, come, let us reason together. Let's think this thing through and let's process this thing. And so the greater issue that we deal with, or a great issue in that concept, is the fighting of the mind. You remember the scripture over in the book of Romans where Paul said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Which means now that carnality is a direct dissension from the spiritual concept. If you're going to be carnal, you cannot be spiritual. If you're going to be spiritual, you cannot be carnal. They don't deal in the same house at the same time. And so what has to happen is we have to put on what the scripture says, the mind of Christ. We have to put on the mind of Christ. And so in so doing, it then brings us to challenges. It brings us to hurdles and loopholes and issues that we have to deal with. Because whether you believe it or not, the enemy, the devil himself, he's the main culprit. He knows that if he can get your mind, the rest of you are going to follow. Once he gets your brain, once he gets your mind, everything else falls in line. Everything else just follows suit. He's not concerned about what you put on. That's our issue. That we're the ones that have that. He's not concerned about your makeup. He's not concerned about some of the stuff you have on, don't have on. He's not concerned about those things because he knows that if I can get your mind, you'll come out of the house with nothing on. If I can get your mind, you'll look like a clown. If I can get your mind, you'll just do things just because, you don't know any better. My biological brother, I was telling Elder Sal this morning, to pray for him. My brother is suffering from early signs of dementia. And he's 62 years old. And he burned down his house just recently, burned his house down because he didn't like it. He burned it down. And then, called the fire department. And now he is in the hospital. Okay. But that's because something has gone wrong mentally. Something has gone wrong mentally. There's a disconnect. And so since that disconnect does exist, that means now that, amen, we have to sit down and medicate him, bring him back to a place of reasonable understanding so that he can sort of deal with what has happened. Because for the longest, and I don't know, I haven't spoken with my mom or my sister within the last few days or last day or so. I don't know if he's has really grabbed the fact that he no longer has a house. He's in the hospital. He's been there now for over a month or two. And I don't know if he knows that. And so that's where I am. There are times when, because the devil can get your mind, he can disconnect you from what we understand as reality. And then you find yourself in a place where you didn't intend to be. And so we want to deal with that. I want to deal in this series for the next couple of sessions, or at least for the next couple of sessions that I'm here. I want to deal with this. I want you to go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want to say to the Collins, God bless you. Brother and Sister Collins, God bless you this morning. I want to say to amen. Brother Mark Porter, God bless you. Amen. And to amen. Both your sons and amen. Tell them I said, hey, and good morning. Amen. To Sister Renee Clark, God bless you. Amen. My friend, Sister Renee Clark, amen. And all of you that are there, if I start calling names, I'm certainly going to get in trouble. Because I always call the same names because those are the ones that immediately come to my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I want you to look with me at verse number 3. Well, let's start at the first verse. Now I, Paul, this is Paul writing. He says, now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence as based among you, but being absent and bold towards you. I beseech you that I may be bold when I'm present. Well, verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I want to sort of deal here, but I want to sort of preface this whole concept with this. We're fighting a battle that we cannot see. Okay, this is in the air, this is in the atmosphere. And so we're fighting a battle that we cannot see. And I've been watching, every now and then I go through Facebook, and there was a statement that was on there the other day, said that we're fighting a battle that we cannot see, and it's going to take a God that we cannot see to fix it and to heal it. And that's the concept that we have to understand, that if God don't heal the land, if God don't do something about this, then, you know, we find ourselves in, you know, a situation to where we have to sort of fight the best way that we can. It's a violent battle that's raging around us 24 hours a day. There was a person in 1965 by the name of Donald Barnhorn who wrote a book, and it was called The Invisible War. Okay, it is the battle for your mind. The invisible war was a battle for your mind, and that battle was totally, vicious. It was just a vicious battle. It was very intense. It was unrelenting, and it was unfair because Satan never plays fair. Okay, he gets in the middle of stuff and he never plays fair. And for that reason, that's why we have to sort of guard our greatest asset, and that is our mind. And so, because we're dealing in an arena that we cannot see and that we cannot physically fix and that we cannot physically do anything about, we have to sort of guard our minds so that we not lose the victory while the battle is raging, while the battle is going forth. What does that mean? What are you saying to me, Brother Adams? That in the middle of a situation, sometimes the battle is not physically lost. The battle is not, first of all, physically lost. The battle sometimes is mentally lost. If you mentally lose the battle, it does not mean how many punches you can jab. Does not mean how many things you can do. If you mentally lose the battle, you're going to eventually physically lose. I was looking at something on the other day. Floyd Mayweather was fighting this gentleman, this guy, I can't remember his name, but he was a big guy. He was a big guy. And he was just annihilating Mayweather. But the commentator, the gentleman who was doing the fight and talking through it, he was saying, but Mayweather has a will to win. He wants to win. He's not giving up. And so that man would hit him and beat him and knock him down and just do him all kinds of way. And this guy was big. Mayweather, you know what he looks like. I can't make you know what he looked like if you don't know. But he was probably about my height, maybe my build or whatever. But this guy was a big guy, and he was just beating him. And then at one time, Mayweather's corner took him out of the ring and was taking him to the dressing room to get him out of the fight. And this gentleman jumped over the ropes or climbed through the ropes, ran and grabbed him, beat up the guys that was taking him out of the ring and pulling him back in. Now, this was one of those fights where everything goes. You don't have no rules and boundaries in it. So everything goes. So he was just beating him outside of the ring. He grabbed Mayweather and threw him back in the ring, and then went in there and jumped on him and just everything. Okay. Make a long story short, in the middle of that, Mayweather grabbed a chair and hit the man over the head and beat him down and won the battle. Because he knocked him out, hit him and knocked him out, and then just beat him up, plumbered him right there. And he won simply because he never lost in his mind. He never gave up in his mind. He was a winner when he went in the ring. He was a winner by going through what he went through, but he came out as a winner because he never gave up in his mind. And that's the thing that we have to understand, that it doesn't matter how difficult your battle is, you have to always be a winner in your mind. You cannot give up in your mind. And the reason why it is so intense, the reason why this battle that we're fighting is so intense, is because at this particular moment in time, we cannot do anything about it. And it sort of frustrates a person who's usually in control. It frustrates a person who's usually on top of things, because at this particular juncture, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to make this thing come together. I don't know how to make this thing work. And so since I don't know how to make it work myself, I find myself dealing and trying to figure out what's going on. Okay. And so for those of you that are watching, Brother Corey Lawrence, God bless you. Amen. And for those of you that are watching, amen, this episode this morning, we appreciate the Lord for you. And we're asking that you, first of all, understand what's going on. So the first thing that we deal with is what we call strongholds. It's what we call strongholds. It's talking now about destroying strongholds. Okay. It talks about getting rid of those things that lock your mind into place, or those things that, for the most part, take control of your mind. I have had the opportunity to see the face of mental illness in counseling and all of that. I've seen the face of mental illness. I have seen what it's like when people are unable to hear the word of the Lord, or unable to hear from God because of their minds are broken, because of things that are going on with them. So I've had that opportunity to be on both sides of the coin, to where you're able to see people who are going through. And for the most part, sitting on one side of the sofa or sitting on one side of the desk and dealing with somebody on the other side, there's some things that in the mind of some people would be called what you would say is common sense. Common sense. But here's the thing you got to realize. Common sense isn't common. What's common for you may not be common for the next person. And what you struggle with may not be the struggle of another individual. And therefore, you cannot look at anybody as if to say, why in the name of Jehoshaphat are you dealing with it? Why would you let that bother you? The people deal where they are. They deal where they are. And if there is no, if there has never been any input from the individuals who should input things, then those individuals who never got that deal on the playing field where they are. I tell people all the time, you got to understand that some people don't have the ability to do certain things. Mentally, the ability for them to do certain things is not there. And since that ability is not there, they cannot function in the realm by which you think, or that we think, or would be considered normal. Okay. And so since we look at normal as being one thing, we got to be careful that we not allow our normal to be misguided to someone else. Okay. So we have to understand what a stronghold is. The Bible says, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging a war according to the flesh, okay? In other words, we don't fight with armor. We don't fight with bullets and knives and guns. We don't fight politically. We don't fight with money. We don't fight with in the humanistic ways, amen? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but have a divine purpose to destroy strongholds. It has a divine purpose to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and even lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're going to deal with that in just a couple of seconds. But here's what Paul talks about when he deals with strongholds. He says, number one, you got to be very careful that you don't allow certain things to take you over to a point to where you find yourself struggling in a situation to where God has already given you the victory. Now, when you look at the scripture, he speaks in past tense. You were created in the image of God. Before the foundation of the world, he birthed us, he created us. Everything was already done. Before your mom and your daddy got together, he already had you in mind, already had you in purpose, already put things together in, as it relates to you, so that you could be all of who you are supposed to be. Okay. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There are certain things as individuals, as believers in Christ Jesus, that already belong to you. Yours is to accept that and then to live in that concept. And so when we understand that, we understand that these things that the devil throw at us, we've already got victory over. Okay. Now the issue is, and here's where the peanut butter and jelly come together. Here's where the issues come together, because the issue is the devil plays tricks in our minds to make us think that we have to achieve a spot that has already been given to us. We have to achieve a place that has already been done. He's a shrewd, he is a very cunning individual or spirit in the way that he operates. And so his intent is to keep you blinded in the spirit of your mind, to keep you torn down in the spirit of your mind. That's the way that people take victory over you. That's the way that they get victory over you. What they do is annihilate your strength. They take you away from what your strengths are. Okay. Let's deal with the relationship. If there's a man, if there's a woman that wants to manipulate you or that wants to control you, what he or she will do is take you away from your strength, from your foundation, take you away, annihilate your friend, tell you you don't need any friends, you don't need anybody. Because anybody who can speak into your head, anybody who can speak into your head outside of them has the ability to gain control and to help you out of your dilemma. So they pull you away from the people around you. You will find out that a man who will fight a woman will not fight a man. A man who will jump on a woman, who will physically injure a woman, will not fight a man. Usually in most cases, unless he's just, just way over the edge. Usually what you can say to him is, I'm calling the police, and he's going to come over here. When you say you're calling the police, or I'm calling my brother, I'm calling my father. And when you say that, you change his dilemma or his demeanor. He may keep fighting at you or keep doing whatever, and that is to make you cower down and not do. But the thing of it is, you have to persevere. You have to press forward. And so he takes you away from your people. He takes you away from people you love, people who love you, people who can speak into your head. That's what the devil does. He causes us to see the picture as it is rather than being able to see the answer that's already there. And so you got to be very careful that you not allow the devil to take you away in all of the things that go on. Apostle Paul says here that the job is the job that we're dealing with is to battle strongholds. Do you understand what a stronghold is? A stronghold is a mental block. Paul is talking about, amen, pretensions, arguments set up against the knowledge of God. This is a mental block. And he says, destroy these strongholds. A stronghold can be, amen, a couple of things. A stronghold can be a personal attitude. Worry can be a stronghold. Seeking the approval of other people can be a stronghold. Anything that make an idol in your life can be a stronghold. Anything that you make an idol in your life can be a stronghold. Fear, guilt, resentment, insecurity, all of these things. And the way that a person can really get you out of your sense of security is to make you insecure. Okay, I was talking with a couple on the other day, and I was telling him, because he was going through some things with his spouse, I was saying to him, you have to make sure that she is not insecure about you. He said, what are you talking about? I said, if a person is insecure in a relationship, it's the other person's fault. It's the other person's responsibility to help fix that. What does that mean? Growing up, we and you were in a relationship, you never wanted to feel like you were checking in. Okay, you remember? You never wanted to feel like you're checking in because you didn't want your friends or anybody else to think that you were gone, or that they had your nose wide open. You know, 60s, 70s babies, you know what I'm talking about. My grandmother used to say, your nose so wide you can drive a Mack truck through it. And so you know what I mean. That means you're gone. They got you. You're gone. They can tell you to swim across the English Channel. And if you couldn't do it, you'd be out there in your bathing suit getting ready to jump in the water. Okay. But but the thing of it is, you got to understand that insecurity, the person who's insecure in the relationship, it's the other person's responsibility to secure them. What does that mean? That if you're going to be away, you say, hey, baby, I'm over to Johnny's house. I'm going to be here for a couple of hours. I'll be there in a minute. And you call. And here's the thing. I was telling this couple, I said, don't call from your cell phone. Call from the house phone, because you can be on your cell phone and be anywhere. But if you call from the house phone, if they have one, or call from your friend's phone, if they have one, then it says, I'm at this spot. but you call from a cell phone and say whatever, then an insecure person is going to say, oh, yeah, you could be tell me anything. But if you call them from the house phone, and this, you all got to know that this was a while ago because most people don't have house phones anymore. But I was telling him, I said, you gotta secure her. You got to make sure she's secure. I ain't going to do all that checking in. I said, that's the problem. That's why she's insecure. She may have been hurt by a previous relationship, but if she's been hurt by a previous relationship, she's bringing that old baggage into a new spot. Yours is to help her get past that. If you love her like you say you do, you got to help her get past that. And so what the devil does for us is he creates insecurities. He makes you feel like you're insecure, that you cannot get over this hump, that this thing is not going to come together. He makes us all feel like this pandemic is going to kill us all. And so there's a fear that grips the heart and the minds of every individual. But here's the other thing. God says, okay, now that you're sequestered and you're quarantined, take this time to get in to get a better relationship with him. Take this time to really work on your relationship with him. And when you get to that place of working on your relationship with him, you can get rid of the insecurities in your mind. So there's insecurities, there are arguments, there are things that for the most part create levels of issues, guilt, fear, guilt, and resentment. Those things bring about what we call strongholds. All of these things can be stronghold, and the Bible says that we ought to tear them down. What do you mean tear them down? You got to get rid of them. You got to get rid of a true story. My cousin, he's passed on now, but my grandmother, back in Illinois, she owned a very large house, and it was a boarding house. And so people would rent rooms from her. Okay. And she was an entrepreneur and didn't know it. She just thought she was making room for a family. But people would come and they would rent rooms from her. Okay. And when we would move from my mom's home or from my parents' house, that's where we went and rented from my grandmother. Okay. So I moved into my grandmother's house, and that's where I lived for a little while. And then I moved and got my own place and all of that. But my cousin name is Michael. He, excuse me. He moved in, and the room that I used to be in, he moved into. Okay. And he would leave and go. Sometimes he would move and stay there a while. And so this one particular time, he moved out, and he's going to live with his girlfriend. And so when he moved out, my grandmother decided, I'm going to fix this because you're not coming back here. She told him, now this time, don't think you're coming back. He said, what do you mean? She said, you're not coming back. Just, okay, I'm happy for you. Go on. So he left. And so when he left his room, my grandmother enlarged the bathroom. Not only did she enlarge the bathroom, she created a laundry room. There was the washer and the dryer, the washer and the dryer. I put an R in there, it's not one in there, but there was the washer and the dryer. You see, I got to work on saying that. There was the washer and the dryer that she put in there, and an ironing board and a table so that when she got through washing the clothes, she could take them over to the table and fold them up. And so she just changed his whole room all the way around. Okay. And so we were sitting in the living room one day. This is maybe about a month or two after my cousin had left. We were sitting in the living room talking and, just being family. And he came there and he said, grandmother, I got to move back in because me and Rena then fell out and I ain't got no place to go. And so I got to come back in. She said, okay, go on back there to your room. Okay. He went back there. And when he got back there, the room was gone. There was no bed. The bathroom was bigger. The laundry room was there. He said, where's my room? She said, you ain't got none. There's no room here for you. I told you when you left here, you couldn't come back here. That's the same mentality that you have to have as it relates to getting over strongholds. Once you tear down that stronghold, build it up with something else. Put something in its place. So when the devil comes back looking for his space, you don't have any room. You don't have any room. And so those things are strongholds, and those are the things that keep us from being what God would have us to be. Fear of death. You don't have time to work on dying. You got to have time to work on living. So fear of death, fear of anything, any type of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear, all lack of understanding what the Bible speaks about. Fear, guilt, guilt of what you didn't do, guilt of what you didn't accomplish, guilt of how you treated someone. Get past those things. The resentment of others, insecurity. All of these things can be strongholds in your mind. And the Bible says that we are to tear them down. We ought to tear them down. And when we talk about tearing them down, we have to sort of look at that scripture. Let's look at the latter part. Let's look at the latter part of that scripture. It says, take every thought into, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and bring every thought, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, verse number 5, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, in order to bring it into the obedience of Christ, a couple of things have to be in place. You have to know the word of God. You have to know the word of the Lord. That with that being said, you don't have the luxury of not being in Bible class. You don't have the luxury of not studying the word of the Lord. You don't have the luxury, because that's your arsenal. That is your weapon. That is what you have to use in order to fight the battle that you're going to be in. That you're going to encounter. You have to have ammunition to fight the battle that you're in. I live in Michigan. I live in Detroit, and in the office that I work, I give out the gun permits for the county in which I live. I'm one of those persons who approve those gun permits. Do you not know that that number, percentage-wise, has gone up probably 99 to 100. And 50% based on everybody being afraid of what's going on. Now, you cannot shoot the pandemic, but they're believing that because everybody is acting a fool like they're acting, that they have to have something to protect themselves, that they have something to keep them, amen, from being overtaken. And so they're getting gun permits. They're getting gun permits. For those that don't qualify, they want to know if they can open carry. Michigan is an open carry state, but to carry a concealed weapon, you have to come into my office and we have to get you approved. And so people are doing all they can to get a new license because they are fear. They're afraid. They have fear of what's going on. And they're trying to make things happen. They're trying to make folk do certain things. And so what they're saying is, I want to be prepared in the event that somebody tries to attack me. I want to be prepared in the event that somebody tries to break in my house. Well, I think there's a byproduct that's going on, because the thing that's going on, the pandemic is really not making anybody break in your house. It's just a reason for people to do whatever they're going to do, because the pandemic says stay at home. People are staying at home. But the way folk around here are, amen, and I'm not just saying here, because it's probably the same way in Indianapolis or any place else, any city in the United States is probably the same way. People will break in. They're not just waiting till you leave. They're just so dumb and so stupid that they just break in knowing you're there. There was a lady here in Michigan, true story, lady here in Michigan was in her house. Two gentlemen decided they were going to break through her back door. She's an older lady. And so they decided they're going to break in her back door. She's in her kitchen and she hears them, and she goes and get her shotgun. She went in the closet, got a shotgun, and she yelled out, I'm in here. And if you come in here, I'm going to shoot you. What does that do? Nothing. They kicked the door down, went in there. And she said, I ain't going to let y'all make me out alive. Shot him, blew him away. Boom, just blew him away, both of them. And what happened? Nothing. They came, got him up, scooped him up, and I don't mean to just minimize it like that, came, took him out, and that was it. She was in her house. She was protecting herself. She told them, I'm in here, and what? That didn't do anything for them. They were so ruthless, so low down, that they decided that they're going to break in and do whatever. And so the people now are afraid. Fear of what's going on will debilitate you, will rob you of who you are and what you're supposed to be. And so the scripture says here, and I think I'm going to stop on this verse. It says, casting down imagination. Let's deal with that for just a few seconds. Casting down imagination. Imagination is now those things that you allow to come into your head that you have to stop before it takes root. Okay. I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri. Well, actually in East St. Louis, Illinois. But you know, when you tell somebody you're from Brooklyn, they think you mean Brooklyn, New York. I grew up in a little town called Brooklyn, Illinois. It's right across the bridge from St. Louis. I can stand in my mother's living room and look just west of where we are and look at the arch, downtown St. Louis. And so we lived in a little bitty town. And being there in that little bitty little area, that little town, all of us knew everybody knew everybody. Everybody was able to, amen, just, you know what was going on. Okay. And because we knew everybody, we were able to be comfortable with everybody that was around. There was no need for us to, and this was back in the day, some people didn't even lock their doors. Some people didn't even, because they were not afraid. They were not afraid of their environment. They were not afraid of what was going on or what, you know, what anybody could do, because everybody knew everybody. It was after the Katrina situation where people were moved from New Orleans to different places. And there are a lot of people who came to the little village that I lived in. And so once they came in, things started to happen. People started to get different situations that was going on. So they become a little bit more fearful or a little bit more knowledgeable of what's going on. And so they had to learn how to, amen, keep things in place and govern things and make sure that everything was in place. Well, I said that because I was getting ready to tell you this story. I grew up there and my grandmother would have a garden. And if you're going to plant certain crop, you have to do certain things in order to maintain that crop. And so she told me one time to go out and I planted some tomatoes. Because I just like tomatoes. And so she said, well, here, you take these seeds and you go out there and plant them. And so I went out there and planted those tomatoes and I knew where they were. And because, you know, you put the little stick in the ground with the seed package on it, you put it on the top so you know this is where your tomatoes are. Well, after so long, my grandmother said, go get some sticks and put those sticks in the ground where those tomato vines are so that you can train that vine to go up that stick. If you don't train that vine, then that vine is just going to grow and you're going to have tomatoes all over, because tomatoes grow on a vine. And once they come out, if they don't have that stick to go up, they're going to just grow where they grow. Okay. So I didn't do it. I didn't go out there and put the sticks in the ground like she said. And tomatoes just grew where they were going to grow. And they were all over the garden. And she said, didn't I tell you to put those sticks in the ground? Yes, ma'am. Why you didn't do it? I don't know. Well, you have to train those vines to go up that stick. That's strange to me, because once you, it ain't like talking to the vine, come up this stick, vine. It's not like that. It's putting it in the ground and then putting it around that and putting it around the bottom trains it. And then it goes up that stick itself. And then that's where it grows on the vine. If you don't do that, you're going to have tomatoes all over. What am I saying? You have to train it. You have to train yourself. You have to bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ, and then train your mind. And what does that mean? Whenever a thought comes, you remember back in the day, you would be in church, you hear those other old mothers say, loose your hope, devil, come out of here. They would go on, loose here. That's because the devil brought a thought to their mind. And they knew that if I let this thought linger, it is going to grow and there's going to be an issue. So the best thing for me to do is to kill it when it's brought. The moment, the second, the millisecond that the enemy brings a thought to your mind, you got to kill it right there. If you don't kill it, it is going to grow. It is going to grow. And it is going to get out of control. Have you ever thought about something and maybe forgot about it or didn't ponder on it or whatever the case is, and then later on the devil brought that back to your mind and you said no, or you tried to fight it, and by this time you've grown accustomed to believing the truth or the lie that you heard. You've grown accustomed to believing what it is that you thought about that individual, and you don't really know. Have you ever said, I just don't like him? Well, why? I don't know. He ain't never done nothing to me. I just don't like him. That is where you got to fight to keep the devil from dropping a thought in your mind. Because once it's dropped, it is going to grow. There is a mechanism in your brain. There is something in your DNA that once that thought comes there, if you don't kill it, if you don't drop it, if you don't take it out, it grows. My issue is that I can hear something right there and it gets in my spirit. It gets in my mind right there. And I have to work to get it out. Okay. I can hear a song and then it just runs me crazy all day. I know about five of y'all got the same thing. Type on your screen. Yes, sir. I know what you're talking about. I can get a thought in my head and it just runs you crazy. All day you're thinking about that and you're trying to shake it out of your head, trying to figure out where did that little jingle come from. And you're trying to shake it out of your head and you can't shake it. Okay. And so you got to understand that you got to make it your business to kill every thought and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, let's go back to the first point. You got to know the word of the Lord. You got to know the word of the Lord. If you know the word of the Lord, then you can fight with that. When the devil brought a thought to Christ on the mountain, he said, man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't wait. Oh, devil going on. Man, you obviously don't know who you're talking to. He killed it the moment the devil brought it because he knows, he knew, he understood that the battle is for the mind. If he can get in my head, he got me. If he can get in my head, he has me. And so since I'm not going to let him get in my head, I gotta fight to keep him out of my head. And that's what has to happen to you, those of you that are listening. Now, if we look at the last phrase, take every thought and bring it into captivity. Take captive every thought. The Greek word means to control, to conquer, or to bring to submission. We take captive, we make it submit. Every thought obedient to Christ, make it obey. Okay. It means, the Greek word means to bring into submission and to bring under control. That's what I was trying to tell you earlier. What happens is when a person is trying to control you, they get rid of the strongholds in your, they get rid of the strength of your life. They get rid of your mother, your father. They seclude you from people who you trust and depend on. They seclude you from those individuals. They don't want you to do something. They don't want friends to come over. They don't want family to come over. And then eventually they seclude you from everything and everybody because that's how they take control. Once you're by yourself, love in the name of love. Let's say it's really not love, but it's in the name of love. They get you to buy into who they are, buy into what they want. And then you're so in love, you're so gone, your nose is so wide that you'll do whatever they tell you to do. And so they begin to manipulate certain things that go on in your life. After I've gotten rid of the strongholds, after I've gotten rid of the fight, after I've gotten rid of everything that can resist me, then now I can easily take you because you're insecure. You already have issues. You're already going through. You remember Color Purple. You remember that movie. The character told Whoopi Goldberg, you're ugly. Don't nobody like you. you ain't got no sense. And so all of those things were what? Ways to debilitate her, to rob her of her strength. It was not until she put that finger on him and said, what you've done to me has already been done to you. She pulled her mind together. And when she pulled her mind together, she was able to get from under the thumb of that gentleman who kept her captive. He stole the mail out of the mailbox. Every day she would run to the mailbox looking for a letter from her sister. And so he robbed her of who she was. She had to find herself. That's the thing that you got to understand. I'm not going to have time. We're going to have to pick this up on Wednesday. And I need you to come back. I need you to come back. I need you to come back. Because when you come back, then we're going to deal with this just a little bit more. Okay? Because the devil fights us in our mind. That's what he fights us. It's not about what you put on. Okay? Because if it was a sin then, it is a sin now. Ladies couldn't wear lipstick, couldn't wear makeup. Couldn't wear open toe shoes. Couldn't wear certain things. If you had on a red dress, you weren't saved, or whatever the case is. And you had on colors. I remember I went to a church and the preacher wouldn't let me preach because I had a beard. And he never told me what the problem was, but you know it wasn't gray like this. It was black. And he wouldn't let me. He invited me, but he invited me based on what he heard about me being a good preacher or whatever. So I got there full beard. He didn't tell me to shave it. He just one of his adjutants told me, "Doc, you got that beard. That's what." And when I looked around, nobody in the church had a beard. So I figured, oh well, amen. I don't need to be here. So I left. Okay. But the issue is that people have their idiosyncrasies. They have their own issues as to who they are, why they can't do certain things. And so because of that, certain things happened, certain things were going on. And so people had to do whatever they needed to do in order to, Brother Mark Porter said, nothing's wrong with the grape. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. I appreciate it. Amen. And I just found out how to get on here so I can see the comments and everything that's going on. But here's the thing you got to understand. Here's the thing that you got to understand. The devil fights us in our minds. His intent is to debilitate us, to rob us of who we are. And so yours is to trust God, to believe God, and to know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I will not let the devil rob me of who I am. I want you to invite somebody to be with us on this coming Wednesday. We're going to pick up right here, and then we're going to talk about bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Okay. How do we do that? How do we do that? Paul talks about this in Romans chapter number 7. He says, I do that I would do, I do not. That that I should do. He said, I find out there's another law in my members that when I would to do good, evil is always present with me. Okay. He said, the fact is, the reason we have so many ineffective Christians today is that they do not know how to fight the battle in the mind. Okay. And that's because for the most part, some of these kinds of messages is not membership building messages. These are pastoral teachings that we do, or that pastors do when they have members that come to Bible study. And if you don't come to Bible study, you won't be able to get this. Sunday morning is for people who come because they, go to church. Okay. But it's Bible study on Wednesdays and Fridays and those Bible teachings that grow Christians. That's where you get your meat from. Sunday mornings, we have to do what we have to do to get you to come and be there. And for the most part, there's a lot of fluff in some things, but Bible class is what's important. And so when you come to Bible class, and when you come to these kinds of sessions like this, you have the ability to understand that God has so much more for you that he wants you to do in your life. Let's have a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Would you touch and agree with me today? God of heaven, I love you so much, and I appreciate you for this time of sharing. I'm grateful that you've allowed us this opportunity and this medium and this mode of communication to where we're able to reach people all across the globe. And so we thank you for it, and we appreciate you for it. And it is my prayer that for every person that's watching, every person that's attending, every person who is listening, that they would be blessed, or that they have been blessed, or there's something that will cause their lives to change and that will cause them to be everything that you would have them to be. We rebuke the enemy and the devil that would to hinder. And God, we speak your peace and your faith, and we speak your blessings in the name of Jesus. We bless you for all you've done. Would you create in us a clean heart, and would you renew within us a right spirit? And we will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners shall be converted. And we'll give you glory, praise, and honor. It is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, thank God. Amen and amen. And again, we appreciate you so much for the things that you've done and for the ways that you've been a part of this. Listen, Brother Elder Sal, thank you so much for putting up on the screen. I want to challenge you to give today. Listen, I don't want my brother to be worried or concerned about anything. Giving, tithing, and giving is the lifeblood of church, is the lifeblood of the church. And I want to make sure that Citadel of Faith is in the place that we're supposed to be in, both financially and spiritually. And your pastor is a profound, prolific individual. I am just honored to be able to have the opportunity to call him my friend. And then I am even more honored that he allows me this platform. This is his platform, and he's allowed me the opportunity, and I do appreciate it. But there's four ways for you to give. There's the Cash App, which is the $ COF, COGIC, Cathedral of Faith, Church of God in Christ. There's PayPal. There's PayPal, where you can go to PayPal, Citadel of Faith. There's Givelify. There's Givelify, and you can give there, Citadel of Faith. You have to look for it, Citadel of Faith. We're located at 7676 East 38th Street in Indianapolis, Indiana. The zip code is 46226. Again, that's Givelify. You can go there to Citadel of Faith, and then you can put it in the mail. You can put it in the mail. Those of us that are over 25, those of us that are over 30, over 40, we still write checks, and we want to send them in. So if you want to write a check and send it in, send it to 76 Citadel of Faith, 7676 East 38th Street, right here in the city of Indianapolis, Indiana. The zip code is 46226. Again, there's four ways to give. Cash App, which is $COFCOGIC, PayPal, which is Citadel of Faith, Givelify is the same, Citadel of Faith, and then put it in the mail, 7676 East 38th Street, Indianapolis, Indiana, 46226. That's where you're going to mail. There's no reason for you not to give. There's no reason for you not to share. I want to find out how many of you are going to share with us today. If you have not paid your tithe, you can do that the same way. Tithing is the lifeblood of ministry. This is how everything goes and functions. And even though we're not physically in the building, responsibility yet goes on. The light bill has to be paid. The water bill has to be paid. It may not be as much as it was when you were there, but it still has to be paid. And so we need your help. Would you help us today? Would you help us today? Amen. Just give, give. And if you've been blessed by this ministry today, sow a seed. Sow a seed into fertile ground. Amen. The Citadel of Faith is fertile ground. And when you do that, I promise you, God is going to bless you in a tremendous way. I want to challenge as many of you that will. If you would just type on your screen, I'm paying my tithe. Dr. Adams, I'm paying my tithe. Amen. I'm paying my tithe. Sister Kay Venable, God bless you. Amen. Cheryl Coleman Bell, God bless you. Amen. Dorothy Massey, God bless you. Amen. Sister Rita Mooney Bevins, God bless you. That's my sister. Listen, if you have not paid your tithe, pay your tithe. Pay your tithe. Tithing is the lifeblood of the church, and that's how we make sure that everything goes well. I don't want my brother to be worried or concerned about anything else. I want him to, amen, take the time that he needs to get everything taken care of. So do that. Pay your tithe. And when you do that, I promise you God's going to bless you. And then I want to challenge those of you that will get an offering in your hand and share by these ways of giving. Let's have a word of prayer over these seeds that you're going to sow. You're going to sow and you're going to be blessed. And I want these numbers to go up. I want the numbers to skyrocket today and Wednesday. I want them to skyrocket. I want to show Pastor, amen, how much he's missed. I want to show Pastor how much he's missed and how much Citadel of Faith loves him. So tithing and sharing your offering. Let's have a word of prayer over these seeds. God of heaven, we love you and appreciate you so much for what you've done and what you're doing. As we give and as we share, would you take these gifts, breathe upon them, and multiply them back into our lives for the sake of ministry. I know you can breathe on us and bless us or blow on us and curse us. So breathe on us now and multiply these gifts back into our lives for the sake of ministry and for my personal life. And I'll give you glory, praise, and honor. It is so. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen and amen. There's Cheryl Coleman Bell. God bless you. Amen. She says she's paying her tithe. There's Linda McFarlane. God bless you. Amen. If you are in need of prayer, the number for you to call, you can text 7676 to 317-676-0134. If you're in need of prayer, you can text 7676 to 317-676-0134. And I promise you, someone's going to get in touch with you, minister to you, and pray with you through these difficult times that we're dealing with. Pray with you through these difficult times that we're dealing with. Thank you so much for joining us. And Dr. Bevins, thank you. First Lady Bevins, thank you. And Citadel family, brother and sister Collins, I love you so much. Amen. Tell baby girls, both of them, I said, hey. And Sister Renee, God bless you. And all of my friends there at Citadel, love you so much. And until Wednesday, I want you to stay safe, stay safe. And more than anything, stay connected until we meet again. God bless you.
not only now, but you'll be there with us throughout the remainder of this year. In Genesis chapter 6 through 8 is the account of the flood. And in spite of the reason for the flood, we learn that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We find that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. And that God guided Noah in building the ark in preparation for surviving the flood. And we're sort of going to read the end of where the new year began, but we've got to backtrack to take a look at a few things that are part of all of that. So God guided Noah in building the ark in preparation for surviving the flood. And some of you may have studied that before. The ark was about 450 feet long, or half as long as a football field. It was 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, and it had three decks. And it's estimated that inside it was large enough to hold about 522 standard-sized train cars in the ark. The most important thing to know about the ark was that it was designed for survival, not navigation. It was designed for survival, not navigation. Why? Because God was the captain of this boat. It did not have a sail. It did not have a rudder. God was in charge of navigation. The boat was created or made for survival. We also take note of Noah's faith and obedience in response to God's instructions. After the flood, we notice Noah and his family, as we see in verse chapter 8, we notice Noah and his family were able to experience, if you will, a fresh start on the first day of the month. That comes from Genesis chapter 8 and verse 13. And so this particular new year, or the first day of the first month, it was not actually January 1, but God declared when the first day of the first month would be. This first day of the first month actually signified humanity's new beginning after the flood. And so it's not a newness in the sense of time, but it's new in terms of quality. Again, something fresh. What many people need isn't just a first day of a first month. What some people need is a new beginning. Many of us need a fresh start even to live in. And so if it's not about a new day, per se, but it's about a new way. A way to better, a way to more, a way to life, a way to freedom, and a way to destiny. And so as we look in this particular book, in this particular story, there are several principles that I find that are embedded, principles for living that are embedded in this account of the flood. And there are five of them particularly, five principles or key steps that I think are instructive for how to experience a new beginning in any new year. And so tonight we're going to just deal with the first one. We'll continue on the ensuing Wednesdays of the month. The first principle or the first step to take for a fresh start or to experience a new beginning, whether it depends on, I mean, what year it is, but we're in this year right here, and this is it. The first thing is that we have to clear out our environment. You might want to write it down. Clear out your environment. As we said, we're going to backtrack just a little bit. You go to Genesis chapter 6. As we take a look at the whole story leading up to the ark building and the flood, and why the ark was even created, built, rather, for survival. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17, it reads, "And behold, I, this is God speaking, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. The first principle, the first thing that people must do is clear out your environment. God stated to Noah several times in Genesis chapter 6, also in chapter 7, that he was going to destroy or wipe out from the face of the earth every living thing. All people, animals, creatures, and birds. Typically, when we think of clearing out our environment, we think of things around us. For instance, when the winter season is over, and hopefully it will be over pretty soon here, most people look forward to the upcoming spring season because of the freshness that it signifies. And in that season, people generally undertake what's called a spring clean. Has anybody ever done a spring clean? And in a sense, to start the new season afresh. And so you do a thorough cleaning of either the entire house or possibly a room, and especially parts that you may not have often cleaned. But sometimes, not only do you need to clean your crib, but something else you need to clean. Sometimes we need to have a season to clear the club. Tell somebody you got to clean the crib, and you got to clear the club. That's a little tongue twister. Clear the club. You got to have a clear the club season so that we can be clutter-free. Now, one opportune time for such is, again, also at the beginning of a new year. Now, clutter can be anything that is in an untidy state or something that is out of place. Clutter also can be anything that is not useful and that's not necessary or something that doesn't need to be to have a place in your space or even around you. So it can be something that is out of place or something that doesn't need to be in place in your space, not to be there at all. So clearing the clutter is putting things in a place or getting it out of your space or your environment. Clutter can be physical items, just around, things that are around but just not put in place. Clutter can be emotional baggage that's been allowed to linger around too long. Clutter can be some messy people who can only fill your life with nothing but mess. Clutter can be toxic relationships that take from where people, in those relationships, people take from you and they do not add to you. Or relationships that might be preventing you from pursuing your dream, pursuing your goal, or just holding you hostage from getting to your future. Because God has a future for you, but you got to be set loose and set free so you can go to it. So tell somebody, this month,
take time
to clear the clutter
in your life.
You gotta clean the house, clean the crib sometimes, and sometimes you gotta clean the club. Now back to the story. In Genesis 6, the cause for this divine decree in the flood story was not actually the environment surrounding the people that day. You know, when we think about clearing things out or clearing color, we think about things that are around us. But in actuality, the environment surrounding the people was not the issue. The culprit was the condition of the human heart, or what filled the inside of those who were living. So the extent of wickedness that was exposed in Noah's day, was due to the total depraved nature of the human heart, constantly inclined towards evil, resulting in behavior that God deemed corrupt and violent, according to Genesis 6, 5, 11 through 13. Now the advancement of sin had reached what we might call this apex, or the top, the highest that it could go, and it had reached a critical mass, having permeated every corner of civilization. And this necessitated God's response to destroy all flesh. Tell somebody, you got to clear out your environment. To destroy all flesh. He had to wipe everybody off from the earth. In essence, God was saying, in order to have a clean start, he had to clear out all the evil that was in the earth. Now, spiritually, we're almost about done. Spiritually, for holy, practical living, we have to do two things. One, we have to clear our hearts, and two, we have to crucify our flesh for holy, practical living from a spiritual standpoint. For the heart, and here's the reason why, for the heart and the flesh work in tandem or together. They act in conjunction one with another. It's almost like, and I remember those two, I haven't seen some in a long while. You ever seen those two seater bicycles? And you got the one seat and one person in front, they got pedals, you know, got somebody in the back seat and they got pedals. But they worked in tandem. If you take a look at it, when they were riding along together, the pedaling, where there one was in front of the other, one behind them, but everybody was pedaling the same way. This the two seats, both seats, both persons were doing the same thing. They're working together in tandem together. And believe it or not, that's how the heart and the flesh, they actually work in tandem or in conjunction with one another. So Jesus stated it sort of this way. This is why, again, we have to clear out our hearts and we have to crucify the flesh. Jesus stated it this way in Matthew chapter 7. Reading from the NIV version, this passage 7 and 15, and verses 21 to 23. He said it this way: nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. But it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil come from inside and defile the person. So Jesus was talking about what was on the inside. But I guarantee you that the heart and the flesh work in tandem. Because when the heart is messed up, the flesh will act out. When the heart is messed up, the flesh will mess up or act up. So the most important thing for us to do is to get our hearts examined. Tell somebody to get your heart examined. Nearly 75% of all deaths in the United States are attributed to 10 causes. Heart disease remains the leading cause of death, accounting for about one in every four deaths. So it's very important then to have our hearts examined to determine the condition of our physical heart. But just as physical heart failure is the leading cause of death, even so is a diseased spiritual heart. A diseased spiritual heart is the leading cause of spiritual death. And the Apostle Paul then put it this way in Romans 8, verse 6, he said, for to be carnally minded or to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So in order not to court the flesh, what we have to do is that we have to crucify the flesh. Tell somebody, don't court the flesh. Crucify the flesh. So again, as the Apostle Paul, this writer declares in Galatians 5 and 24, he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lusts, or with its appetites, with all of its passions, with all of its desires. And so it's important for us not to court the flesh, but to crucify the flesh. Tell somebody, we're talking about clearing out your environment. And it begins, it starts in the heart. You cannot court the prospect of experiencing a spiritually prosperous new year, clinging on to a spiritually stale heart or a spiritually diseased heart. That's why it's so important to ask God, as David did in Psalm 51 and 10. He wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit where within me," or "put a new and a right spirit within me." And in Psalm 26 and 2, he asked God by saying, "Examine me, O Lord, try, approve me, test and try my reins." King James says reins, but "test and try my mind and my heart." And again, the psalmist declared in Psalm 139 and 24, he asked again, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous, any wicked, or any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The 24th verse of Psalm 139, I like the way that it reads in the New Living Translation, for the latter part reads like this: "Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Point out anything. God, point out anything. The old saints say, "Lord, search me. Search my heart. Search my mind, God. If you find anything in me that's not like me, well, take it out, Lord. Take it out." And so it's important for us to examine ourselves truly, surely. But there are several Bible verses that encourage us to examine ourselves. But notice in these verses that I read of David speaking, David didn't say, "David, check yourself out." He asked God to examine him. And that's the more important thing. He said we need to have God to search us and ask God to examine our hearts. And the reason for asking God is provided by God himself through the prophet Jeremiah. God told the prophet in Jeremiah, he wrote in chapter 17 and verse 9 and 10, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked," or desperately sick. "Who can understand it? Who can know it?" And then God continues on to say, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I'm the one that tests the reins and proves the reins, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds and his doing." And so the first step, you might be able to share this with somebody that might be trying to figure, what do I need to do to have a new start this year? What do I need to do to just kick off this year better off than it has been? The first step that a person can take to get a fresh start, to experience a new beginning, is simply to clear out your environment. And that's all we have to do. As we go on, moving on in this month, as we're in consecration, as we are before the Lord in fasting, in prayer, and then looking at his word, what's most important is that we clear out those things that may keep us from pursuing in purity the purpose and the promise of God that he has for you, that he has planned for you in this year, but it will also have an important part to play in taking you to your future. So just quickly tell somebody, just make sure,
just make sure.
Whatever you do,
clear out.
Your God.